It is good to have everybody here together again after all the weather, and I can just imagine what the churches in New England, I think there are only two of them up there, what they've gone through, and probably didn't have services all month, and they may not be having them right now. But it is a good feeling to get together. We like to feel good, don't we? And we do feel good. I do. I feel confident. I feel in good company when I come to church. But is that why we come to church? To feel good. Is this a feel-good church? Some people want a feel-good religion. And if you watch television a little bit, you'll see a lot of local churches, mega churches, I guess you would call them. And from looking at their television commercials, it's a feel-good situation. A lot of churches, have bands. I mean, we have special music once in a while, but they have a band. And really good entertainment. And you see that on their TV commercials. It's a feel-good situation. Are we here to feel good? Are we part of a feel-good religion? I mean, that's what people want in a lot of cases, is a feel-good experience. Turn to Isaiah 30 in verse 8, and we'll start that. I'll start there. And I know we've had that within the church. I know one minister was talking about a group in Africa, one area where there were apparently two congregations, and in one congregation the people wanted to get together so they could sing and dance and feel good. And the others were a little more whatever, stick in the mud. They came to listen and to learn. And guess which congregation survived? The people who came to listen and learn. And we've seen in the past few weeks how much kids cherish snow days and not having to go to school, because sometimes we just don't like sitting there listening and learning. But basically, that's what we're here for. And it's not always a feel-good situation. If you come to church to feel good, I'm sorry, I think you came to the wrong place. I mean, hopefully, as I'll show later, there are some feel-good elements, really strong feel-good elements to what we do and the way that we worship and the way we relate to God. But let's start in Isaiah 30, verse 8. And it says, "Their strength to sit, now go and write before them on a table a note in the book that they may for the time to come, forever and ever, this is a rebellious people." So it's talking about the people of Israel, a rebellious people. "Lying children." Is this an age and a society in which lying is common? Yes. Probably the most common sin that we come up against in ourselves and in others is lying. "Children that will not hear the law of the Lord." Are you familiar with that situation at all? Do you feel that if you look around, are people just falling all over each other trying to obey the law of the Lord? No, you can probably talk to, 100, quote, Christians, and probably at least 99% will say, it isn't about the law anymore. Well, we know it is. "So they will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things." We don't want to hear the right things. "Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Make us feel good." And there are a lot of religions and a lot of religious people who are into that. A few years ago, and I'm sure he has some sound teachings in other areas, but I got to meet Dr. Norman Vincent Peale very briefly. But this is the guy that talks about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. And he's a real inspirational speaker. A real feel-good speaker. But is that what God wants us to do? To hear smooth things? To hear deceits? Get you out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease before us. People don't want that. They don't want authority. They don't want somebody telling them what to do. Heard about one young man who's having a hard time finding a job. Well, he's the basic problem he has is he doesn't want people telling him what to do. And my response was, what planet does he live on? that's part of life. You know, even if you're the boss, even if you own your own business, and a lot of people own their own business because they don't want somebody telling them what to do, then they've got to deal with their customers. And their customers are telling them what to do or what they want done. So you can't get away from that. But, you know, people don't want God telling them what to do. And it says, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. So we want to hear good things. We want to hear smooth things. I mean, that's true of you and me, you know. We want to hear smooth things. One of the definitions of the word smooth is flattery. We like to be flattered. You know, somebody comes in and says, well, you look really good today. And in some cases, you know, you do. Y'all got your Sabbath clothes on and everything else. And you clean up real well. And we like that. We like people to flatter us and say nice things about us and tell us, as it says, smooth things. Jeremiah 16 and verse 8. Jeremiah 16 and verse 8. Thou shalt not go into the house of feasting. Again, Jeremiah 16, 8. To sit with them that eat and drink. That's always a pleasant thing to do, isn't it? To go into the house of feasting. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. You know, nice things, things that we like, things that make us feel good. Someday they're not going to be there. And we preach that. We teach that. You know, we're all looking forward, of course, to much better times. But in the meantime, we're going to see horrible things happen that are not pleasant, that aren't feel good. And it shall come to pass when you shall show this people these words, that they will say unto you, wherefore has the Lord pronounced this great evil against us? You know, we're pretty good people. Or what is the iniquity that is our sin that we have committed against the Lord? What did we do wrong? We don't want to see that, do we? We don't want to look in the mirror and examine ourselves and see, well, I guess I'm not perfect. I guess I have some problems. And this is the time of the year when we do that, when we examine ourselves prior to Passover. And shall say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked with other gods, and served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, you haven't kept my law. One of the things that people will probably tell you in defense of some of the things that we as society do, some of the traditions that we have that aren't quite biblical, and we have proved them to ourselves, hopefully, over and over and over again in Scripture. Well, this has been going on for years. Can't be wrong. Our forefathers have been doing this for years, observing Christmas, you know, Easter, various other things that the Bible says those traditions that are associated with it aren't right. But it's been going on for a long time. I was talking about one guy that I'd worked with over the years who was a country music radio station, and he was a traditionalist. And as time went by, you could see that he would sort of accept things that he hadn't accepted before because they'd been around for a while. It wasn't always a matter of content or anything else. It was just, well, after a while, things become acceptable. And we see that in our own lives, in our own society, that we tend to think if something's been going on long enough and God hasn't shut it down, well, it's got to be okay. So we don't always want to hear the truth. We can always find a lot of excuses, and we do ourselves sometimes, for doing what we want to do, whether it seems right, whether it's scriptural or not. And that was the case at the very beginning. Turn back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 6, and we probably all know the story here of the, it's not the original sin, because of course Satan was the original sinner, but the original sin by human beings. And here Adam and Eve are they're in the Garden of Eden. They have the perfect life. They don't have to worry about style or clothes because they didn't wear any. They didn't need to wear any. They didn't have to worry about food. They were living in a garden. They had animals. You know, if they wanted to butcher an animal and have chicken or beef for supper tonight, they could do that. They had the perfect life. And in Genesis 3 and verse 6, again, the woman, Eve, was tempted by Satan, by the serpent. And the woman saw in verse 6 that the tree was untasty, was poisonous. No, that's not what it said. She saw that it was good for food. Now, she was told you're not supposed to eat of this tree. You can eat of the other trees there. Have everything you want. And it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. How many times do we look around and see things that look good? Television, you know, all the commercials that come at you, they show you things that look good. Places you want to go. You deserve to take a cruise with Disney Cruise Lines or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that. But she saw this and saw that, well, it looked good. And desired to make one wise. You're going to be smart. I remember back in the 60s when some of you weren't even born, but dealing with people in the 60s who were into drugs. And I think one of the favorite drugs was LSD, which opened up your mind. You know, it's going to make you wise. And I had arguments with people about, well, marijuana. I never got hung around with people that got into serious drugs, but marijuana was one thing that was fairly common in the people that I had to work with. I never knew what marijuana smelled like until I smelled it in a police lab one day. I was in there, and this officer was showing me around, and he says, well, I have a smoking machine here. It smokes marijuana, and you can smell it. What does it smell like? And he lit something up in this thing and smelled it, and, oh, that's what marijuana smells like. That kind of smells familiar. I've been to a couple of Willie Nelson concerts. It's going to make you wise. They'd say, how do you know marijuana is wrong? You've never tried it. And my response was, I don't think suicide's right either. But then again, I've never tried it. I'll talk to somebody who's tried it, you know. But to make one wise, and took the fruit and did eat and gave it to her husband with her. And he refused. No, he ate it too. He wanted it too. It looked good. It probably tasted good. Satan had told him, this is going to open up your mind. Just like I was told, marijuana, one guy told me, later told me how stupid he thought what he said was. He said, I can be driving down the expressway, and I can be smoking a marijuana cigarette, and I'm not a danger to anybody around me, even though we're all going 60 miles an hour. That's a lot safer than being drunk behind the wheel, and I'm not saying either one is, but he thought, well, marijuana's harmless. But anyway, that's the argument they were given. This fruit is harmless. It's good for you. It's going to make you smart. It tastes good. It looks good. Adam and Eve sinned because they found something that felt good. I guess they wanted a feel-good religion. And you can find feel-good things all around you. Look at Daniel. Go to the book of Daniel in chapter 12. Daniel 12. And verse 4. And thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end, for many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased. We just seem to know a lot more today than we did years ago. And some of it's legitimate. Some of it is not. I mean, I've heard all kinds of stories and all kinds of sources. I remember CB radio. Some of you weren't even born when CBs were popular, but people could talk back and forth and say anything to anybody. Most of it was not true. Today, you can go to the Internet. Believe it or not, there's a lot of stuff out there on the Internet that isn't true. Another is, I hate to put down my own business, my part-time business and the station I work for, but talk radio. I remember I used to do a talk radio show, and people would call up with bizarre things, and I'd say, where did you get that? Well, I heard it on talk radio. If it was on talk radio, it has to be true. But people are running to and fro. You can go to a bookstore. You can look at books. You can find books on any subject. You can look at the magazine rack in, I was going to say Dillon's. There aren't any Dillon's anymore. But Walmart and Price Cutter and some of the others. And you can see all kinds of magazines and, of course, the tabloids where inquiring minds want to know. And you can find shocking stories, usually about celebrities. I saw one, just the headline, and it was about a celebrity that I've met, and I know members of his family, and I don't want to believe it. I find it very hard to believe, but it's there in print. You can read it. People run to and fro. You want to feel good? I remember one magazine that I see every once in a while. It's called Self. It's all about, I guess, I don't read it, how to treat yourself, how to feel good about yourself. So there are many places that we can go if we want to find feel-good religion, whether we want to hate somebody or some group, whether we just like to believe bizarre things, and I've heard some pretty bizarre things. God is not calling us just to feel good. Again, before I completely bum you out this afternoon, I will come to a point where we'll talk about some feel-good elements, some real feel-good elements that we do enjoy as Christians. But God is not just calling us to feel good. Again, while we're in Daniel, and Daniel 12, we'll jump down to verse 10. And many shall be purified and made white and tried, and the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. We're given an opportunity to learn the right things, to be purified. To be purified, to be tested, to be polished. I'm looking at some of the other ways you can translate that word. Purified, tested, polished, proved. I remember Mr. Luker when he came here, what was it, 3 years ago now? It's probably been longer than that. 4 years ago, I guess. And was talking, I think it was he was the one talking about a fire that had destroyed, you know, all these, I guess, a large area of a city. And the only thing they found that survived were little ceramic dolls, because these things had been put in a furnace, and they'd been tested, they'd been purified, and they survived. And same with us. You know, we're to be purified, not just made to feel good. We're being purified. I think I've mentioned this, I know I have, that when I first started coming to church, I remember every week we drive almost 100 miles to services. We were all like Bob Bricker, or the Esslingers, I think. We'd drive a long ways, and we'd on the way over, I'd always think, I'm learning new things every week. I wonder what I'm going to learn this week that I'm not going to like. Because some of these things just weren't feel good to me. You know, I've got to give what percentage of my income to God? I've got to save how much for the feast? I've got to... I can't work at all on the Sabbath. Of course, these things at that point I'd already learned. And I'm going to have to ask my boss, and I was in a brand new job this fall, to give me over a week off to go to Jekyll Island, Georgia for the feast. What else am I going to feel bad about today? Because it isn't always easy. It isn't always a feel-good situation. But we're here to be purified, cleaned up, tested, polished, proved, getting a solid background in what we believe and how we live our lives. Turn to Matthew 10 and verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. Matthew 10, 34. Think not that I am come to bring peace on earth. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I came not to send peace, but a sword. When we follow Jesus Christ, we're in for trouble. Now, it's not that Jesus Christ is stirring up trouble. It's just that the world is troubled by what he had to say, what he expects of us. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. How many of you have had family problems as a result of trying to follow Jesus Christ and following his instructions and living the life that he set out for us? A daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, family problems. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. That gets kind of close, doesn't it? When you're having problems and they're with people that you love and people that are close to you. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. We have to set our priorities, and our family does not always come first. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Sometimes we have to give up relationships. And some of you have had to face that. Some of you have had to do that. I don't know about anybody here necessarily, but we see that happen. And he that takes not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So we sometimes have to make sacrifices, don't we? Following God can lead to family problems, to alienation. So it's not always easy. It's not always feel good. And as it says down here, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. We are called to be sacrificed. And again, I quote this minister that I knew in Philadelphia, who, I don't know, he probably didn't come up with it, but he says, we're not called to be saved. We're called to be spent in some cases. And again, there is salvation. But so many people, and some of us initially probably thought, well, I'm going to do what God says because I want to save my skin and watch my neighbor get destroyed, not me. Well, yeah, there is salvation involved. It isn't always right to just look around and say, ah, he's going to get his, because God is going to have mercy on everyone. But we're called sometimes to be sacrificed. And if you read history, you can read back. I'm one of the popular things to read back when I first came into church. Some of you have read it as well, read portions of it. I don't know anybody's read the whole thing because I don't know that you could survive that psychologically. But to read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which was a documented book on some of the atrocities, some of the horrible things that people had done to one another, basically in the name of religion. So we are called to be sacrificed. Turn to Hebrews 11. We'll see an historical perspective on that. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Anybody here been tortured? Physically, probably not. Emotionally, psychologically, probably yes, to some degree. Because it's very difficult. Sometimes you go to bed at night and you think, what am I going to do about this? Or you wake up in the middle of the night and say, you know, what's happening with my relationship with so-and-so? Am I going to be able to keep my job? Am I going to be able to stay in school and get the degree I want? So others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. You know, has that happened to you? I don't know if it has, you know, out loud, maybe behind your back. Yea, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. Some people have ended up in prison for what they believe. And, of course, we can read about the life of the Apostle Paul, how often he was imprisoned. They were stoned. I didn't mean drugged. They were stoned. A matter of execution and punishment. They were sawn asunder. I don't even want to think about that one. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They've been made homeless. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered around in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise of God. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They're going to be made perfect. They're being, again, purified, perfected, tested, proved. And we can see that. God's people have had a history of trials and sacrifice. Look at chapter 12, and verse 4. And you have not yet resisted the blood, striving against sin. Again, I doubt that any of us have physically shed blood because of that. they have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to them as to children. My son, despise not the chastisement of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So God loves us. Sometimes we wish he didn't love us so much, right? But he does love us, and he does chasten us, and scourges every son that he receives. You endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. How many of you were chastened by your parents? By loving parents. For what son is he who the father chastens not? You know, and as a parent, some of you have been parents, you know how difficult it is sometimes to have to punish your children, to have to deny them something because they haven't behaved properly. But we have to chastise them at times. I know my wife, I don't want to tell a story on her, but we were driving somewhere, and our little granddaughters were in the back seat fighting with each other, and she said, if you guys don't stop, we're not going to continue where we're going. And I said, do you mean that? Fortunately, they stopped. But the thing is, sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to be mean to our kids in order to get them to behave. But if you be not, if there be not chastisement, you are, and all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have received fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and gave them reverence. That we, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily I say that for a few days chastised us with their own for their own pleasure, not for their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God is chastising us. He's allowing us to be corrected. Now, no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous. Feel good when God doesn't chastise us. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. So we do need chastisement every once in a while. We need to be told what's right, what's wrong, and where we fall short. Wherefore, in verse 12, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight the paths of your feet, which are lame, to be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. So we need to be chastised from time to time. We need to be purified. We need to be tested. And God gives us that privilege of telling us what to do and giving us guidance, which isn't always pleasant. God is calling us to do good, not necessarily to feel good. And it doesn't always feel good to do good, but we're being called to do good. Matthew 5 and verse 3, familiar part of Scripture, the Beatitudes. Beginning in verse 3, just stop and think about the first part of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I love it when I feel poor in spirit, don't you? Don't you love it when you feel spiritually weak? No, I like to think I'm pretty good. But every once in a while I'm made aware of the fact that I'm not. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, that feel sorry. I was at a funeral yesterday for a man who used to attend church years ago. And some of you were there, some of you knew Warren French. And, you know, he died last week, and we mourned. We'll miss him, as was said several times during the service. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We are eventually going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Oh, I love to think of myself as meek. No, we don't. We like to think of ourselves as strong, as self-confident, whatever else. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, that's not necessarily a good feeling. You know, there's a lot of things I don't know. There's a lot of things that I need to concern myself with as far as my righteousness. Don't have much of that on my own. For they shall be filled. But do we have that hunger, that thirst, that longing to find out things that maybe we're not going to like? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, these are feel-good things. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Well, wait a minute, that's not a good thing, is it, to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? For theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the feel-good. You know, we're going to inherit God's kingdom. But in the meantime, we might be persecuted. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Oh, don't you love that? Persecute you. Say all manner of things falsely against you for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. So we can see here that living a Christian life has its blessings, but some of those blessings are not pleasant. They're not feel-good blessings. Mourning, feeling poor in spirit, knowing that we don't know everything, that we have a lot to learn. Skip ahead to verse 43. Verse 43, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's kind of the way it is. You know, we love our neighbors, our enemies. Well, sometimes for us it's a good old boys club. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Oh, that's hard to do. And do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Is that easy? Is that simple? Is that feel good? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He makes the sun to shine on the evil and the good, sends the rain on the just and the unjust. For if we love them, if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Even the publicans do that. You know, it's easy to, you know, everybody in this room, it's pretty easy for me to love you and like you and get along with you. But what about my ornery next door neighbor? Or that jerk that I've got to work with? Or people that I have to go to school with? If you salute your brethren only, you're not doing much more than anybody else. Even the publicans do that. So be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Again, the bottom line is, God is calling us to do good, not necessarily to feel good. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. To give up everything, to be sacrificed, that's reasonable. You know, in Christianity, there is no above and beyond the call of duty. It's our duty to give up everything, if need be. I had a boss used to like to use that phrase every once in a while in praising people. He went above and beyond. In Christianity, really, there is no above and beyond. Skipping ahead to verse 9 of Romans 12. Let your love, therefore, be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave unto that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Again, doing the right thing. With brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Usually it's easy to prefer ourselves. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Yes, putting up with tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Oh, pretty good guide. But this is all, you know, this is doing good. But doing good doesn't always feel good. Skipping ahead to verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that I've bummed you out completely, don't you feel good now? You probably came in feeling a lot better maybe than you feel now. Hopefully that's not going to be the case by the time you leave. Because the bottom line is our calling will lead to ultimate feeling good, to the ultimate feel-good experience. Our calling will lead to the ultimate feel-good experience. And sometimes we need to picture that in our minds. We need to have faith to look forward to the feel-good things that we have. We don't have instant pleasure. We don't have instant fulfillment. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Now, none of you have heard these words in this context yet. But think of the time when you will. And everyone that has forsaken houses, again, sacrificed, brethren or sisters, dealt with family problems and alienation, or mother or wife or children or lands, given up property, for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. Of course, we can experience this a little when we go to the feast. You know, go to the feast this fall, and if you go to Branson, you've got hundreds of people there who are closer than your own family in many cases. And that's a real joy. You know, you can talk to these people. You can use terms like kingdom of God, and you know what you're saying, and they know what you're saying. So we enjoy that. We enjoy that a little bit. We can enjoy that in this fellowship. So we need to take courage with that. We need to enjoy that. We need to look forward to that, to what God is calling us to do and what God has given us. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. And here we're talking about God calling people, accounting for what they've done or what they've not done, and talking to the people who've done the right things, again, even though it hurts sometimes. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. These are people who visited the sick, who probably, even if we can't visit them, you've got that list that was handed out earlier. We can get down on our knees and pray for them. Blessed, picture God saying this to you. Come, you blessed of my Father. Maybe you could put your name in there. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has planned for a long time, beyond time, to give us a very special gift and a very special part in his kingdom. So, again, we can look forward to that. That's a feel-good experience. We haven't experienced it yet. It hasn't happened to us yet. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. This is from the Apostle Paul. I speak not with respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therefore to be content. And we do enjoy a lot of contentment. I mean, I don't wake up in the middle of the night wondering, as I used to when I was a kid, I wonder if I'm going to go to hell. You know, I know what's up here. I know what I've pursued. You know, I know what I want to do. I guess I'm going to hell. Well, God has a better plan for us. And so when we obey God, when we learn to, again, be purified, whatsoever state we're in, therefore to be content. This is the Apostle Paul. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So again, there is a feel-good element We can be content. We should be content. As the Apostle Paul was. Now you can go back and read his history. Read what he went through. It wasn't always pleasant, but he learned to be content in whatever state he was. Because again, he realized that, you know, being a Christian is not necessarily always a feel-good experience, but it will be. And that's where we're headed. And that should give us a great deal of courage, a great deal of hope, a great reason to rejoice. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, this ought to give you great comfort, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God and Jesus Christ, they're never going to hang you out to dry. They're always going to be there for us. Now, sometimes we alienate ourselves, but God is always there, always wanting to see our ultimate good, always wanting us to enjoy the ultimate feel-good experience eventually. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearance in the kingdom. Now this is being written to a minister, to Timothy. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. So he had a difficult job. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Really? But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So we see that around us. Sometimes we see it in the church. People with itching ears. Inquiring minds want to know. They want to get the dirt. And they shall be turned away, shall turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth anymore. And we can see that around us. But shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. We have to do that. And do the work of an evangelist. He's talking again to Timothy, to make full proof of your ministry. Now we all have a ministry. We all have a place to serve. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to read that sometimes, and maybe put your name in there somewhere. You can find areas in there where we've all been called to serve. One little word that's in there that it's kind of got commas on either side of it is helps. Helps. Some of us are just helps. We're people who are around that can help within the church, even outside the church. But there are other things. We all have a ministry. God did not make a mistake when he called you. He's got a job for you. He's got a ministry for you. A place for you to serve. So let's realize we're not here just to feel good. Yeah, people want to feel good. Some religions promise that. They give you that feel-good experience. God is not just calling us to feel good. He's calling us to do good. And our calling will lead to the ultimate feel-good experience. Again, we're not called just to feel good. We are called to do good. Even. That doesn't feel good.